All right, preacher, what time do I stop? 11 o'clock. All right, I think I can talk to him. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
Amen. Preacher gave a good report. He said, look like you're going to meet your faith promise. And will this be the first year that you've met it completely? It'll be the first year. That's a big milestone. Amen. And so I appreciate that. Then, in view of the fact that I've been a part of it for several years, I didn't give no money. But anyway, I tried to talk you out of it. That's what we're here for this week, trying to talk you into giving some more money. And you got it. I went over and ate supper last night. The preacher said, looked at that brick. He said, Brother Chavis did this brick in this restaurant. And in my mind, I thought, well, he got enough money to burn a wet mule, didn't he? You know, ain't no telling how much money he's got. Brother Chavis, your wife shopper? Does your wife shop? You ain't got no money. You know, that killed that one. So I'm going to pick out somebody else. Who owns that big dual-wheel Dodge truck out there? That's yours? Who owns that Dodge truck? Yeah. He ain't going to raise his hand. Pretty, we're going to pass the plate. They didn't give that away. Amen. You might have a note at the bank. You and the bank may want to let you drive it. They didn't give that away. And I looked at all them cars sitting around the parking lot. You all got the money. Amen. Amen. Now, you know, there are certain people, the attitude of money. We have an attitude toward people with money. Some people have any and don't know how to get any. Well, they're mentally crippled. If you can't make money in America, if you're an able-bodied man, if you can't make money in America, you're brain dead. Something wrong. Now, the money you make ain't worth much. I mean, with inflation like it is. But if a man can't make money in America, you know, now, if a man won't make money in America, you know, he's a deadbeat, lazy, won't work. You know, I don't hang around me. In fact, the Bible said I'm not fellowship with you.
Yeah.
I'm not supposed to take you out to lunch.
Yeah.
I ain't buying you no hamburger. The Bible said they ought not eat. They won't work. Yeah. Maybe should eat. Maybe. But you know, really, the people that they don't know how to make it, people don't want to make it. Some people make it, don't know how to manage it. Don't want to do with it. You know, never will get out of debt. They got so many credit cards, they don't know what to do next.
Mm-hmm.
And the only thing I know to do is quit buying and start paying, you know, and just start planning on maybe about 10 years from now, you'd be a part of Faith Promise.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, there's some people, they're servant to the lenders. Amen.
Yeah, amen.
And so, but that's a thrill that you meet your Faith Promise. Amen.
Yeah,
and so what's the objective this year? Well, it'll do more. Do more. He said, why? Well, the world's bigger today than it was last year.
Yeah.
More people reach, more people need the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And you're a bigger church. You got new folks. Amen. So, Faith Promise. What is it? Just pray. God said, put a figure on the card, put it on there.
Mm-hmm.
And then try to make some money. This one can't make money. Well, I was listening to Alan Jones preach the other day, and he's talking about men, hey, you're going to keep your wife happy. You've got to do things for her once in a while. You know, send her flowers. You know, and the guy's making no money. He should sell you blood. And I don't want you to get the quart of blood, but, you know. And some little anemic guys may not have a quart of blood. I don't know, you know. I heard about one fellow said he was anemic. He cut himself. He had to do push-ups before he'd bleed. That'd be bad, but, you know, hey, Alan said, steal flowers off a fresh grave. But get them to her somehow. But you know, there's ways to do things if you want to do it. Amen. And I really do want to be a part of Faith Promise Giving. And the pressure's on me this year. And I'm nervous about it. Because you know, just because that you become a part of giving the missions doesn't mean that the pressure's off. No, that's when the pressure's on. You know, I mean, it'll put the pressure on you. You get nervous every year. Because you know what you gave last year and you couldn't afford that, but somehow you did it. And Faith Promise, you give them a faith.
Yeah,
right. That doesn't take any faith to do what you did last year. You already know you can do that.
Yeah,
you already tried that. It'll take faith to do more.
Mm-hmm.
And about everywhere I go, I give this part of a testimony. I say, I used to listen to Billy Allen. Billy's been home with the Lord now for a few years. He probably started 40 churches in South Louisiana. Great missionary-minded man. Reached mission conferences all over the country. It's my privilege to preach with him about every year in Texas. And Billy would get up and he'd say, I want my mission giving to be the largest item on my budget. You know, that bothered me because I had a house payment bigger than my mission budget. I'd make it a bigger house payment every month than I was giving to missions. But every year I'd push it up, and finally got it up there. And the Lord took the house payment away not long after that. So what are you going to do? Well, you give more to missions. Yeah. So I ended up with my mission giving per month more than any payment I've ever had in my life. I've never had a house payment. I've never had a car payment. I've never had any monthly obligation as much as what I give each month to missions. Well, I thought, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I don't know, man, whether I can up it anymore or not. This thing getting tight. Charlie Andrews said for years he tried to increase at least 15% every year. He said, getting so that 15%, pretty big. You give it $100 a week, 15%, that ain't too much. But, you know, you get it on up there. But the other day, I went by the preacher's car, and I saw a tire wore out back there, ready to blow, and transmission doing something bad, and air conditioner having problems, and power steering something, and but he shouldn't have bought an American made car. If he'd bought a Toyota, it wouldn't have that trouble. But he got a Buick. What are those? Enclave, is that what it is? Got all kinds of bells and whistles and, you know, that kind of stuff, luxury deal. But it got about 150,000 miles on it. And, you know, sometimes you got to have somebody speak up for the preacher. I don't know if you got anybody like that or not, but anyway, they got one there at Victory. That's me. I'll speak up. I think you ought to take care of your pastor. And but anyway, Al Berg runs our print shop. And, you know, technically he worked for me. I direct that ministry, but no, I mean, we just all work together. I mean, he's a trustee, and I don't even know what trustees do. I don't. None of that board stuff means anything to me. I just do what the preacher says. And that's all I am. Boards ain't, you know. But anyway, I got Brother Al over. I got in front of the preacher. I'm not much on secret stuff. I said, you know, preacher, tires well in that car. I said, y'all ought to do something. You know, somebody's got to say the word. And I said, wore out. You got transmission, something to it. Probably going to cost $2,000 to get all that fixed. I said, somebody ought to put the bug in somebody's ear and run that car down there to Converse Auto. Good automotive shop. And I said, get that stuff fixed, and then let his wife drive that car, and y'all send him over and buy him a new Tundra truck. And he looked at me kind of, I said, you know, October the 11th is Pastor's Appreciation Day. You know, Victory Baptist Church, doing what they're doing, it wouldn't do that if it wasn't for the pastor. He wouldn't want to let them do that. Victory Baptist Press sending hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of Bibles all around the world every year. Wouldn't be there if it wasn't for the pastor, you know. And so I said, you know, y'all want to do something. But he makes pretty good money. But his mother and his wife, I guess they know everything. I don't know a whole lot about it. But she said, yeah. Said he cuts his. And I thought, you know, with the salary the church pays him, everything, he can go buy his own stuff. But when she told me what he gives to missions each month, man, yeah, that's a pretty good chunk. Pastor. Now, nobody knows that, I guess, but me and his wife and his mother. But laying that side aside about helping the pastor, then it put pressure on me big time. I found out that he's given $300 a month. That's $75 a week. He's given $75 a week more than I am. Man, that's bothering me. I don't know that I can up my $75 a week, you know. Get up, but I'd like to give as much as anybody else does. Yeah, you know. I don't know. Making me nervous. Now, if the Lord judges my heart and says you need to up it, I just be $300 a month. You need to give it, not $300 a month, but $300 a month above what you're giving. That's what the preacher's doing. Preacher's giving $300 a month more to missions than I'm giving a month to missions. And missions is the biggest item on my budget. And so, you know, people sit in the church and they do little nominal things, you know, and then they say, well, we're carrying the load. You'd probably be surprised if you knew what your preacher's doing. You know what he lives for? He lives for this church. So So I don't know. He may not be giving nothing. I don't know. I have no idea. But I do know one thing. If we get off this nickel and dime thing and treat God like he deserves to be treated, you'll be amazed at what kind of money will come through the plate for worldwide missions. You say, you probably live in luxury. Nah. I got a Toyota truck, got about $175,000 on it. But, you know, I said, what about it? It gets me from point A to point B. And nobody knows how many miles on it. I don't tell them. And they said, boy, it's a nice little truck. I said, yeah, white truck. But I don't need a Dodge Dually. Amen. I'd like to have one, boy, them sharp, ain't they? Amen. My wife got a little Toyota. What are those little SUV Highlander? You say, that's not very fancy, no, but it's got buttons on it. We don't know what they do, you know. And so for us, for me and her, we're ancient. We're old. Amen. For me and her, that just works out fine. Her's got 100-some thousand on it. And, you know, say, well, what about that? We don't like car payments, but we do like to give to missions. And so we had a split down at the church. And I called it a bowel movement. Church had a good bowel movement. Things have been a lot better around there since then. They lost about $100,000 in mission money, but most of it was dirty money. They just laundered it, run it through missions to get a tax write-off. They didn't run it through missions because they love God and love the souls of men, love the church, love the pastor. They run it through their business people, run it through to get a tax write-off. If that's the only reason you give to missions, you're not giving anything to missions. You know, now, get the tax write-off. Don't give the Obama administration, you know, nothing. Be careful how you vote, too. My boy told him the other night, he said, don't vote for Hitler. No, not Hitler, Hillary. Hillary. You know. Don't vote for her. Amen. Man, I can talk. There's a lot of liberty up here to talk, talk, talk. Amen. Faith Promise Mission Conference. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of Faith Promise Mission Conference? I just got a letter this week. My son forwarded to me. Got an email. And a guy in Australia, an Australian guy. And I didn't know that we'd ever sent anything to him. We sent scriptures all around the world. And he sent an email and said, for the last 20 years, any missionary that had John and Romans left over that Victory Baptist Press had printed, they let him have them. Some missionaries left the field, came home, that he'd gotten scripture from us, and they let him have them. At least in the last 20 years, him and his wife passed out over 30,000. They stamp them. Their church information said they'd passed out over 30,000 John Romans booklets that he had gotten from other missionaries. And he said, Lord willing, this week we will distribute the last box of John Romans we have. You know, so you never know that stuff's going on. But when you send that money out there, I'm telling you, God's doing things. You know, we've got a missionary in Paraguay, Mike Wilkes. Mike Wilkes, the best soul winner I know. And he's shallow in every other area of, every other area of his life. He looks shallow a few places, you know. But he's a soul winner. And he believes the Bible, you know. He's a Bible believer. He's separate. He's clean living. But to get up here and preach you an expositional, doctrinally sound, rightly divided chapter out of the Bible, you're probably not going to hear that. He's going to break down and start crying over sinners. And if you see him, he's going to hug you and tell you he loves you. Ask you if you're born again, all that stuff. He won more people to the Lord. Then he went to Paraguay with a bird. Mike would be driving down the road, just driving a car lot over and get to talk to the salesman, cry over him a little bit. First thing you know, lead him to Christ, get him to church Sunday. And God just give him that ability. He went down to Paraguay, and I think they started three churches, Bible Institute, turned them churches over, them nationals, winning them people to the Lord by the hundreds. I mean, just they get saved. Just they say they just revival going on in Paraguay. And the one city over there, a million people, no good church in it. And so recently, Church of Texas, Shady Acre Baptist, they gave Mike $100,000. He said, it's a big chunk of money. That is. But not in light of what a soul's worth. Not in light of what Christ did for us. So they gave him $100,000 because he'd found a piece of property they could buy right there at the edge of that town, build that church. And so they smuggled that money in so nobody knew it got there but them. And they got that $100,000 in there. Mike bought that land, put that building up, already started that church. Now, he sent something out the other day. He said, need another $30,000 to finish it up. You say, American money, $100,000? Yeah, man. I mean, we're talking about the gospel. Amen. We're talking about getting the Word of God out. So they put that money in there. And that was a real blessing. You know, one church I know of, that City Acre Church, here's gave $1,006,000 to missions last year. A pretty good chunk of money. It's a big church. Oh, probably around 300 or less. Is how they do that? Well, I don't know. They just, you know, Danny Potter's pastor, he's the tiny squeaks and he walks. You know, Danny wastes a dime on nothing. But he got a big heart, a godly man, but they put that money out, put that money out. I heard about one fellow the other day in the church giving a lot of money. And I asked Bill, I said, how'd they do that? And he said, well, they got one businessman in there. And I don't know what he's doing. I don't know if he's doing something under the table or what. I don't know what he's doing. But they said he's giving $6,000 a week to missions. That's a pretty good chunk. As well, he's got some kind of a job. He's making enough money to live. But they said he's some kind of brother. Ronnie, you may understand some of this. I don't know. But you might do it. I don't know. But he said there's some kind of government work. He's some kind of a contractor. He said he'll bid some of them government jobs. And he bids them about 100 times what it costs to do them. You know, he said no chance of getting it, but said, once he gets one, you know, he'd make it 100 times what you ought to make, you know, from the government. The government don't care, they throw money every direction, yeah. You know. And anyway, they said, he'll get them big jobs, man. Make them. And he's been averaging $6,000 a week in missions. You know, that makes me feel like when I hear that stuff, you know, something wrong with me.
Yeah.
You know? And I hear about the pastor giving $300 a month more to missions than me. And I think, what's wrong with me? You know. Well, anyway, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll talk about that some more this week. And I'll survey the parking lot, see who's got the big cars. If I can get the preacher to drive me by your home. And see where you live. What kind of lifestyles you live. Ha! That means something. Amen. Sure does. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
Let me do a little study here this morning that you'll have to build on it. You'll have to kind of make some notes and build on it. Because what we're looking for is truth.
Yeah.
Now, you're going to get emotional when you're saying amen, praise the Lord, shout it out. Oh, that's wonderful. I'm for that. I mean, praise God. But the feeling is not what moves you. It's not what ought to move you. As one old preacher used to say, that feelings will never produce a fact. Now, facts will produce feeling. But feelings don't produce a fact. And there's a story over there in the book of Mark, I believe it's the book of Mark, maybe second chapter, first second chapter. There was a leper, and he came to Jesus, and he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, he knew he could. Didn't know he would, but he knew he could.
Yeah, right.
And Jesus had compassion on him, put forth his hand and touched him. And so that's what we need. We need the touch of God. Yeah. And I heard one fellow preaching an entire message on the touch of God. And we need it. And he was working on the emotional part. You need God to touch you, and you do. But it goes on to say that Jesus touched him and said unto him, I will be thou clean. And the next verse said, and as soon as he had spoken, that fellow was not cleansed when he touched him.
Mm-hmm.
He was cleansed when he spoke to him.
That's good,
right? See? So it wasn't the touch that cleansed him, it was the truth that cleansed him.
Mm-hmm.
So you can get a touch without truth. That, and it may motivate you to do something, but you won't keep doing it.
That's good. That's good.
But if you get the truth, that'll touch you.
Yeah.
Just get the truth. That'll touch you. I mean, that'll help you. If we get just get the truth. Now, I like this thing. You start your services reading that chapter in the Bible. And that chapter 8, that's a good chapter in the book of Proverbs. Read a chapter in the Bible. So we're looking for truth. Okay? Now, in Ecclesiastes, I'd like to read the whole chapter. I won't, but I'd like you to go back and read it. And what he does, he talks about everything that he had amassed, all the wealth and whatever, and everything that he'd gotten in life. And when he gets to verse number 8, Solomon's take on it was that it's vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise. And by the way, Solomon is recognized as the wisest man that ever lived. And you know what God called him? Called him a preacher. He didn't say he's wise because he built an empire, you know, like Sam Walton and Walmart. He didn't say he's wise because he was a preacher. By the way, this is a little hard to handle. I think he's numbered a box of rocks. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, I don't know how you'd contribute wisdom to a guy like that.
Yeah.
But he was.
Yeah, right.
See? And you know what Solomon's saying? He wrote this song, wrote this Ecclesiastes. And he said, now all this other stuff out there, God never condemned him for it. In fact, because he asked for wisdom, God gave him the ability to make all that money and put up the big temples and all that kind of stuff. But he was wise. Why? He still taught the people knowledge. He taught them knowledge. He taught the people. You know what? You know the reason Solomon was considered wise? Because of the way he handled words. Right? You know what I've got today? I got a book of words. My wisdom is going to be reflected by how I handle these words. See? So a man of wisdom, you're here today, and if you've got wisdom, you're not too concerned about what you're going to do on the job tomorrow. You're concerned about what you're going to find out of this book that tell you how to live, how to conduct your life. See, words, okay? So, he taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. So he spake 3,000 proverbs, he wrote 1,005 songs. I'd say he was a pretty wise man. In fact, he wrote 3 books of the Bible. He was a writer. Now it's too late for me to do it, but the mistake of my ministry, the biggest one that I know of, is not writing. You know, if I'd gotten a little education, known a little more about grammar, known how to do it, and write. Solomon did. Solomon sought out words. And in fact, in verse number 10 again, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. He'd look at a sermon and figure, should I use this word or this word? And this word's going to blow them out of the tub, so I'll use this one and get them up for next week, and then I'll use this one next week, you know, that kind of thing. But anyway, he put his words into writing. And you can find them in Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. And where else? The Song of Proverbs. You find those 3 books. He wrote those 3 books, and all 3 of them became bestsellers.
Yeah.
Amen. In fact, God thought so much about it, he put them in the Bible.
Yeah.
Ain't never been anything sold more than that. Amen.
Right.
In fact, there are preachers all over the country, and I'm sure that if you take a survey among Baptist preachers in America and ask them which one book of the Bible would you recommend over all others that a man read portions of every day? And it'll be the book of Proverbs every time. I would doubt what the book of Proverbs had been read as much or more than any book that was ever penned by man. Man, he's a wise man, wasn't he? Boy, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Now, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. We just published a book by T.S. Rendell. We put all of his books now back in print. And the classic books, Old Man's Still Living, he's 80-some years old, but he came out of that Prairie Bible Institute there in Canada. Used to be an associate to L.E. Maxwell, wrote Crowded to Christ and all that stuff. Well, Rendell's given us permission to reprint his books, and we have, preacher, you may have some of them, but classic stuff. But the last one that he did, or the last one that we printed, just got it out, is the title of it is Give Me That Book. Now, that's a quote from one of John Wesley's sermons, but Rendell took it and wrote a complete book of it. And what it is the symbols in the Bible that are indicative of the Bible. And a lot of times the Bible will give you something that's a symbol of the Bible itself. For instance, gold, silver, a sword.
Yeah.
The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword is a symbol. And I say this a lot about a sword. You know, you can take a new, shiny sword and say, that's a beautiful sword. Yeah, but it doesn't tell a story. You can take new Bibles, you know, and that's great. They're beautiful, yeah, but they don't tell a story. But if you take a sword that's bloodstained,
yeah.
Now that will tell a story.
Amen.
Yeah, our sword is bloodstained.
Right.
Amen. See, that's got blood on it. Mm-hmm. But not only is a sword with blood stain tell a story, but you can take a sword with blood on it if it's in the hand of a soldier that's still on his feet. Now that told a big story.
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of soldiers around the country, they're still on their feet. They're getting old.
Amen.
But they're still on their feet with a sword with blood on it. See, that tells a story.
Amen.
So that's what that book is. It's a book of symbols about the Bible. And so it's great. I'm reading it through right now. I got the book out. I'm reading it through probably the fourth time. This time I'm not just proofreading. I'm reading it. It's great. And one of the things that he called attention to that is a symbol of the Bible, the words of the Bible, was this verse. The words of the wise are as goads. And I just read the chapter on goads. Would I be stretching the scriptures today to say from that passage, these are the words of the wise? If this book is the words of the wise, you know what it's like? It's like goads. And I just read that one, as I said. But the next phrase, and as nails. See? So really, if I'd got a title of sermon today, I'd say, well, I'm just going to preach on a big box of nails. Mm-hmm. That's what I've got.
Yeah.
That's a big box of nails, amen? He said, what do you do with nails?
Yeah.
You build things.
That's right.
You build with them. See? Nails are not designed to tear things apart. They're designed to build with, you see. I seen some preachers didn't know how to handle a Bible, and they tore more up than they built.
Mm-hmm.
You know, your preacher's got wisdom. He's come in here and taught the Bible, preached the Word of God, got the right man in the pulpit from your church, teaching, preaching, reading, whatever, and you keep growing. You're building. You're not tearing it apart. You're building.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes because a fellow doesn't preach everything that's in the Bible, one sermon, you know, people say, well, he'll just let it rip. Maybe he'll let it rip next week. You know, I'd probably leave preaching to the preacher. In fact, I heard about a preacher one time, and I never knew him, knew his son. But they said he's one of the greatest preachers and camp meeting preacher type guy that ever hit the Carolinas. And some of you, they said he's a great preacher. But he had to stand evangelism. They said every once in a while he'd take a church, and it wouldn't last 6 months. He'd blow it all to pieces. And then it wouldn't be, you know, a few years, he'd take another church. It wouldn't last 6 months. He'd blow that one up. Wouldn't be long, he'd take another one, he'd blow that one up. And somebody asked Earl Hughes one time, said, Earl, said, as great a preacher as he is, how come he can't keep his churches together? He said, well, let me show you something. He said, you see an electrical line up there? He said, yeah, he said, a lot of voltage going through there. And he said, you see that box hanging up on that pole up there? He said, yeah, he said, that's a transformer. He said, you take that voltage and run it through that transformer and you cut it down before you put it in the house up there. He said, if you take that voltage, it may have a 440 or an 880 or whatever, and you don't run it through that transformer, you put it in that house, it's going to blow every fuse, it's going to burn every wire, it's going to blow that thing up. Right? He said, that brother don't have any transformer on him. He didn't run your full, there, there's full blast, and blows up everything, gets in his way, you know. So, you got to, you know, you got to use a little wisdom. We're not destruction. We're not looking for destruction. We're looking to build something. By the way, you know what Jesus was? He was a builder. He was a carpenter. He built things. You know. You know what Jesus is doing today? Well, he said himself, upon this rock, I will build my church. You know what he's using to build it with? Using nails. Using scripture. Faith come to hearing, hearing from the Word of God.
Amen.
You take that Bible and you get a sinner to listen and you show him from the Word of God that man is a depraved, lost, doomed sinner. And he comes to realize that's him. And you show that man how that repentance and faith in Jesus Christ will give him a brand new life. You know what that is? That's nails. That's scripture. That's the Word of God. And when the man believes that Bible, repents of his sin, and believes the gospel of Christ, you know what God will do? God will save him. Now, there's some different philosophies on this, but I'll tell you exactly what I believe. But I believe that at that instant, when that man comes with a repentant heart and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe God makes him a part of the church.
Amen.
The body of Christ.
Amen.
I believe that's what 1 Corinthians 12:13 is saying. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. I believe that's the church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. See? Now, I do believe that you ought to find you a good local church, just like this one, come down, get baptized in water, and get into the movement, and get on the road. I believe you ought to do that.
Amen.
So that's not criticizing local church.
That's right.
But this is not the one Jesus built.
Amen.
This is one you're building.
That's right.
That's where you've got trouble. That's where you've got problems. That's where you get sinners in it every once in a while. That's the reason you get soul heads and people that have,
right,
you know, caused trouble. Jesus didn't put them in there. You did.
Amen.
You know. I mean, you got the wheat and the tares growing together.
Yeah.
But I tell you, the one he's building, there ain't no tares in it.
Yep.
It's all wheat.
Yep.
He's building that one. What's he building it with? Build it with nails.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah,
nails.
Yeah.
Scripture.
Yeah.
That's a nail. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let me just say a few things about a nail. And here's one part that people may not like. But did you know what nails have? They've got a price.
Uh-huh.
I mean, you went out to the hardware store to buy nails. They're not giving them away.
No.
They got them in them boxes back there and all the different bins back there. And when you find the one you want, it's got a price on it. Some cost less than others, but they've got a price on them. I hadn't bought a nail for a while, but used to about 30, 40 years ago, you know, back so far, I can't remember. I used to shoe a horse every once in a while. I found out I could make a little money doing that, so I'd nail a shoe on a horse. And I was buying horseshoe nails with a box, you know, about a little pound box. And I think I'd pay $9 a pound for a horseshoe nail. I bet they $50 a pound for now, you know. I don't know, don't care, don't have any interest in it, but they cost money. Amen. You know what? I mean, if I take on a project and I get back in my building there and do a little woodwork and I need some nails. You know, ain't nobody ever give them to me. Now I can find broken nails. I can find bent nails.
Yeah.
I can find rusty nails somebody threw away. But a good nail that I can build with, you know, it's got a price.
Yeah, amen.
You know what you're doing here? You build a church.
Mm-hmm.
You better build it with nails.
Yeah. Amen. Well, yes, sir.
I don't care if you're building a family. Except
yeah.
The Lord build the house.
That's right.
You know what we're going to use? We're going to use His nails.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You build a family, what do you do? Do it the Word of God.
Amen.
Go build a church, do it the Word of God. Say it cost anything? Cost anything. Lord have mercy. I got 2 grandchildren getting married. They're getting through the shock of their life, man. My grandson works in a print shop. He's getting ready to marry a girl. Now that's what makes it expensive.
Yeah. Amen.
They do cost money.
Yeah.
Amen. And my little granddaughter Megan, she's getting ready to marry a boy. He's a poor. He can't spell poor. I mean, he's a poor buddy. And but he's a good boy. They get ready to get the education of their lives.
Yeah.
Amen. You know what? It costs money to build a home.
Amen.
You know what it costs to build a church? It costs money.
Amen.
My wife told me the other day, and she pays all the bills around the place. She said, yeah, it takes a lot of money. I said, yeah, it does. She said the power bill for the church is $1,000 a month. But she said the power bill for the print shop, $1,000 a month. Then they got this other building out here. I don't know how much it is. But you realize that just Victory Baptist Press, we're going to pay $1,000 a month power bill. But we can keep it open if we're going to keep that ministry going.
Amen.
The impressors won't run. They don't have hand cranks on them anymore.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. You got to pay for that stuff, isn't it right? Nails have a price. I'm just thinking this morning how am I going to do this? Well, I don't know. I need about $70,000 right now for 2 loads of paper. If I can't get it, I'll go for 35. I'll get one load, just print that one up, get it out the door. You say, where are you going to get it? I don't know. But I'm just saying it costs money.
Amen.
Costs money. We ship them scriptures out all the time. Tomorrow, they'll ship out, what, I don't know. I saw some stuff on the shipping table there. We spend a couple $1,000s a month just in shipping, just sending stuff out. It costs money.
Mm-hmm.
You know, nails, they don't give them away, do they? No. They don't give them away. Okay, what you do, it costs money. Now, somebody else may pay for it, but it does cost money.
Amen.
Say, nails. But you know what? Not only nails that cost money, they have a price, but I'll tell you something else they got. They have a purpose.
Yeah, amen.
I don't see people to preach. No purpose.
Yeah, amen.
No reason. People doing what they do. There's no reason for doing what they do, you know, to have a purpose. You know what a nail's for? A nail is to hold things together.
Yeah.
A nail is not to drive things apart or to take things apart. That's a wrecking bar. Nails are to hold things together. Read the verse again. In verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 12, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fashioned by the masters of assemblies. You know what that is? That's master carpenter. You know, master carpenter, he can drive a nail and won't split the board. But you get a rookie come along, and he'll drive the wrong nail, the wrong end of the board, he'll split it. That's what rookie preachers do. I've seen some because they didn't know how to handle a nail and a hammer, split a church. Now, you know, it's all right for a church split. You just don't need to be the one to cause it. If you, I mean, if you cause it, it'd be like Ed Blue used to say, I hope you get choked on peanut butter 40 miles from the water bucket. Amen. Amen. We're not the business of splitting churches. We're the business of building churches. Jesus is not the business of splitting churches. He's the business of building churches. He won't split them, he builds them. Yeah. So, you know what? They've got a purpose. Well, what's your purpose? Is there any purpose to what we're doing today? Yes, there is. What it's to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Brother working in prison ministries. You don't get in there just say, I went to prison. There's a purpose. Yes, sir. Well, what about this? I'm sure you all got a little bit of carpentry skills, and you know something about this. But did you know what? A nail, I don't care if it's a little nail or a big nail, you know what that nail's got? It's got a point on it. It's got a point on it, amen? Yeah.
Amen, man.
Man. You ever hear a fellow when he got through preaching to me, he said, boy, he made his point, didn't he?
Yeah, amen.
Yeah, he did. I was listening to Alan Jones preach the other night, man. I'm telling you, I love to hear Brother Jones preach. He's talking about taking care of your wife, but he kind of slipped a little heavy stuff in there at the same time. You know, boy, he made his point. He said some stuff that a young preacher's going to try. He talked about his women didn't know how to dress, you know. You know, women, one of them's wide, they couldn't sit down on the porch swing, you know. That's pretty bad, amen. And then you see ladies don't know how to dress, and they bring an extra change of clothes in their purse, you know, so just as soon as church's over, they head to the beach or something. And some of them carry an extra change of clothes in a Ziploc sandwich bag. That ain't going to work. Amen. He talked about cleavage. You know, some of them women, they're pretty big on the top side, like to show much cleavage. And yesterday, I thought about that, about got me in trouble. But anyway, the lady driving the shuttle bus from the airport to the car lot, parking lot of the rental car, and she's pretty hefty, you know. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. She's good appetite, eat good, you know. I mean, that's just things that happen, you see. But she's stacked up pretty heavy on the outside and showing a lot of cleavage. And when she'd been over to pick up my suitcase, I thought about what Alan Jones said. He said, that's a good place to put a gospel track. I better not do that, you know. So I didn't stick a gospel track in there. But you know what? Y'all get it? I just now made the point, right? Just what's the point? Get some clothes on.
Yeah.
You know what a good preacher will do? He'll make the point.
Yeah.
Alan made the point, buddy. I said, man, that's what a nail's got. A nail's got a point.
Yeah.
You know. There's some people, they don't know how to make a point.
Yeah.
You know, keep preaching till you make it.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I want you to get the point. You know, jump up, down, scream, holler, preach, quote verses, I mean, slobber, foam at the mouth, grit your teeth, whatever you got to do.
Yeah.
But make your point.
Yeah.
See? But, you know, not only has a nail got a point, nail's got a head on it.
Yes, it does.
You know what that head's for? So you hit it.
Yeah.
Drive it home.
Yeah. That's right.
You ever hear a guy get through preaching? Somebody said, boy, he hit the nail on the head.
Yeah,
yeah, he did. Yeah. He may not like it, but he hit the nail on the head. Amen.
Yeah,
and that's what I like. I like for a man to get up and preach or teach a Bible lesson, make his point, hit the nail on the head, drive it home. Amen.
Right.
Now, the point of the nail and the head of the nail is not where the strength is. Between the point of the nail and the head of the nail, there's a shank, the body of that nail.
Yeah.
Now, when you drive that nail in, you know what you got? You got two pieces of something held together. I mean, if you take a board, you lay it down here, and you nail it, and it goes into here, the point and the head are used to drive the shank of that nail between those two.
That's right.
You know what it'll do? It'll hold it together.
Yeah, amen.
And hold it together. Just make sure you don't nail it in the wrong place.
Mm-hmm.
You ever heard somebody say, nail it? I have. I've seen carpenters before, and they get that board down there and say, all right, no, wait, don't, not yet. And they say, not yet. Wait a minute. And they move it a 16th of an inch. Not yet. They move it a 32nd, a 64th, and then one fine pencil. Nail it. And when he nails it, you say, he nailed it down. Mm-hmm. You know some people never got stuff nailed down. Mm-hmm. I mean, they live their life in frustration. Right. Why? They never got it nailed down. Yeah. These people don't know for sure they're saved or not. Why? They never nailed it down. Mm-hmm. They might be saved people that don't know about eternal security. You know why? They never nailed it down.
That's right.
You know, when I first started preaching, the first sermon I preached, I proved you could lose your salvation. I was preaching Isaiah 118. But I was working a public job, and this fellow there said, "Say, you're a Baptist?" I said, "Yeah." Well, I never knew that until, you know, I told him. Then all of a sudden, he said, "You believe eternal security once saved?" "No, sir. I don't believe that." He said, "Well, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." He didn't know where it was at, but he knew it said it somewhere.
Yeah.
He gave me that verse. Well, I went home that night, got me a bunch of verses, proved him wrong. And I went back out there, and I gave him a bunch of verses. He said, "Yeah, but Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish."
Yeah.
I went and got me some more verses, came back.
Yeah.
And you know, finally, I admit that's what it said.
Yeah, anyway.
You know what? And I got it nailed down.
Yeah.
But I got it nailed down with the Word of God, you see. And so, nails have got a head. And the head is for a purpose. The body of the nail. You need to nail it down. You know, some people, their salvation, one reason they can never get it nailed down is because they never got it.
Yeah, right.
They never got it. Did you know repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is an experience that you will never get over?
Amen.
Never. You will never get over that experience. And some people have no idea what happened.
Amen.
You know. And I was having lunch with the other day, and I said, "Brother, tell me, you know, when'd you get saved?" Whatever. And he told me a bunch of stuff down on the border of Mexico, and I'd been there preaching the missionary to him and his dad was working with, and that kind of thing. He said, "Well," he said, "I was either 3 and a half or 3 years old." He said, "I asked my mother one day, what's heaven?" Somebody said something about it. She said, "Well, heaven's a place where people go that ask Jesus to save them. Would you like to ask Jesus to save you?" "Sure." So she led him in prayer. He asked Jesus to save him. He said, "What about that?" "Oh, if that's all he's got, you'll never go to heaven." He said, "What's take go to heaven? Takes Holy Ghost conviction.
Amen.
Takes repentance toward God, Amen. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen.
And when you personally come to a place that you know, I'm lost without God, there's no hope for me, Jesus died for me.
Amen.
You know what? I mean, that'll nail it down. Mm-hmm. You won't worry about it. Let me give this one illustration and I'll close. There was a young man born in Lafayette, Indiana, 1871. And his parents, his mom and his dad, they were strict German Lutheran people, very devoted to the religion, probably Christians. He said every morning after breakfast, first thing they did, read the Bible and pray. Had a family devotion. He was raised that way, but he, like all other young men, was a sinner. They're getting in trouble. He said one time he cut his own brother with a sharp knife very severely. Could have died, could have killed. Another time, there's a little argument erupted, and he dropped a heavy dinner bell on a man's head, knocked him to the ground, said could have killed him. He said another time during a ball game, somebody wouldn't play the way he thought they should, he hit him with a ball bat. Could have killed him. But, he said, the day came, he was arrested, hauled into court. And he stood before the judge, and the judge said, "Young man, do you have an attorney?" He said, "No, sir, I don't have anything." And he pulled another attorney from the side and said, "Take his case, represent him in court today." And that attorney walked over, put his arm around him, and he said, "Trust me, and I'll help you." He said the prosecuting attorney approached the bench and said, "Judge," he said, "this young man cut a man very severely once with a knife. Could have killed him." And that defense attorney, he said, turned to him, the young man, and said, "Did you do that?" He said, "Yes, sir." And then the prosecutor said, Judge, he dropped a heavy dinner bell on a man's head one time, knocked him to the ground, could have killed him. And the prosecutor turned to that young man and said, Did you do that? He said, Yes, sir. And then the prosecutor turned to the judge and said, Judge, hit a man at the ball bat one time, knocked him down, could have killed him. And the prosecutor turned to that boy and said, Son, you done all these things they're accusing you of? He said, Yes, sir. I had a lot of stuff they didn't know about. He said, Well, trust me and I'll help you. He said, My heart sank. I said, There's no hope for me. And that prosecutor approached the bench, he said again, and said, Judge, in light of what this boy's confessed to being guilty of, we believe that he's a criminal, dangerous, potential murderer. He'll be a menace to society. We believe the ought to be sent away for a long, long time. He said, I saw no hope for me. But he said, My defense attorney approached the bench, and I heard him use one word that kind of revived a little hope. He said, My attorney approached the bench, looked at the judge, and said, Father? He said, When he said, Father, you got a little hope.
Amen. Yeah, that's exactly
he right. said, Father, we admit this young man's guilt. He's admitted it. But said, If you'll give him an acquittal, I'll take care of all the back damages. And he said, I'll take responsibility for him, and I'll be his friend. And I believe that he'll be a good citizen in the community from here on out. And he said, The judge looked at the attorney and said, Son, if you're willing to take responsibility for him, and you want to pay the debt, and you're willing to be his friend from here on out, I give him an acquittal. He's forgiven. And he said, That attorney come back and put his arm around me and said, Let's be friends. And he said, We've been friends to this very day. Now, he said, That actually played out in a little Methodist church in Lafayette, Indiana. He said, The Holy Ghost, the High Sheriff of Heaven, arrested me and brought me into the court of heaven. And he said, The devil, the dirty, low-down devil, stood as a prosecutor and accused me of everything you can imagine. But he said, I was guilty of all of it. But he said, Jesus came to my defense.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And said, Father, I'll pay the damages.
Thank you, Lord.
And he said, You know, seeing what Jesus did for me, I said, I'll do anything. I'll live any way. There's nothing I wouldn't do to please him. Well, later on, he married. The Lord called him to preach. And his wife said, I can't live that kind of a lifestyle. And she bailed out. She died 3 years after she bailed out. He lived alone for many years and did evangelism. He was asked to go for a meeting in a little town where there wasn't much going on. And Billy Sunday told him, said, Don't go. You won't have much there. He said, I've committed myself and I must go. He said he went and preached 2 weeks. The crowds came. And after 2 weeks of not giving an invitation, Sunday morning they gave an invitation. And over 300 people came to trust Christ. He said, That night we came back, he preached. He said, I gave an invitation. And another 200 came to be saved. He said, I sat at the piano one day and started to write. And within 20 minutes, I wrote that great song. No one ever cared for me like Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
That was Charles Weigel. They moved him over to Tennessee Temple, gave him an apartment to live in. He lived to be 95. Died in 1966, and they buried him beside his wife down in Florida. You know what happened? When he heard that defense attorney took his place, he's my father. And I'm his son. I nailed it down. He ain't had no more trouble with it. See? And you got a little profession, but hey, he doesn't need it. You just never can get it nailed down. He said, What I ought to do? I ought to get it nailed down today.
Amen.
I mean, if you're saved, you ought to know you're saved.
Yes, sir.
And if you're saved, you ought to give your life lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus Christ. Amen. I got a big box of nails. Well, I got one just day before yesterday. I've read it hundreds of times. And I get aggravated this Obama administration, same-sex marriage, perverts all over the country. I mean, iniquity abounds. And I get aggravated with it, get right arrogant, hateful me. I read Psalm 37. I've read it hundreds of times. The day before yesterday, God put it in my heart, fret not thyself because of evildoers. I'm not going to let the wicked administrations bother me. Jesus didn't change. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for a good church. People love you. And I pray that you'll help us to know your will for these few days here. And Lord, help us to carry this big box of nails, and anytime there's something nailed down, find a scripture, nail it down. And Lord, like a nail in the sanctuary, like a nail that he fashioned it with nails, that it should not be moved. The only thing I know that will give us stability in the building process is the Word of God. And I pray you use it mightily this week. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, preacher.